Turn in your copies of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be picking up where we left off this morning. And I believe you have verses 2 through 4 in your bulletin, but I'm going to start in verse 1 tonight. Please give attention now as I read God's holy word. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Amen. This is God's holy word. We ask for his blessing. Let me pray one more time before we begin and ask his blessing on the preaching. Father, it may seem redundant that we come to you again in prayer, but we know that our efforts are in vain unless your spirit is at work. So, Father, I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law tonight. We are completely and utterly dependent upon you. And so I pray now, Father, that you would bless your servant, that you hide me behind the cross, that Christ alone would be exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins our text here in verse 1, beloved. This endearing term. And in the Greek, the word is agapetos. Agape, the root of this word, is the highest form of love. You remember when Jesus restored Peter? And he said, Peter, do you agape me? And it's interesting, Peter responds, Lord, I phileo you, that brotherly love. Jesus asks again, Peter, do you agape me? And this is the word we have in our text. And it can be translated, dearly beloved. I think of Christ's baptism in the River Jordan and this voice that's booming from heaven. This is my agapetos, my beloved, my dearly beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Or you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, take your son, your dearly beloved son, and sacrifice him. That's the same word. Paul here is revealing his great love and affection for the church at Corinth. He calls them his beloved. We also get a greater sense of his love and commitment to this church because he uses the word heart 10 times in this book. It's a very personal letter. He's writing to those whom he loves, that he wants to spend time with. Think of you in your own life. Who is it that you want to hang with, that you want to spend time with? Most often, unless you're under the age of 18, it's your family. And this is a very personal letter to his church family. It's as if a parent is writing to a child. Listen to this. If you'd like to, move your eyes back up to the page there in chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. When I was growing up, and I grew up in Texas, I remember for the first time, this was in Lubbock, Texas, I probably was 10 years old, I had a Star Wars metal lunchbox. And my parents, they didn't want to pay for food at the cafeteria, so they would always send a lunch with me. And I would open my lunch, and I would see this note from my mom. And, you know, 10-year-olds, we're tough. We don't show emotion. And yet, as I would read that little love letter from my mom, just wishing me a good day and telling me how much she loved me, this is the same. This is what Paul is doing to the church in Corinth. They've got some problems. And yet Paul is writing of his great love and affection to this group. And I want us to approach the text tonight. And I want to look at the text from two perspectives. First is the messenger. And then second is the message. So this is what God is wanting you to hear tonight. Make room in your heart and receive God's messenger. This phrase in the Greek, make room, is literally translated, receive us. In fact, the word hearts in the Greek is omitted. So instead of make room in your hearts for us, it literally reads, receive us. So there's an interpretive decision here. Why is it that the interpreters added this word hearts in our text? Well, it's for context. The rationale is because if you look back up, which we've already read in chapter 6, verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, our heart is wide open. So this is what Paul is communicating. And then look to verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts. So this word is being repeated over and over to communicate something about what Paul wants the Corinthians to know. Make room in your hearts for us. This plural. He's speaking here of the apostles in general, but primarily Paul and Timothy. We see that in chapter 1, verse 1. We also see Titus is a part of this group in verse 6. Make room in your hearts for us. Receive us as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Servants of God. Flip over to chapter 6. Let me read verses 3 through 5. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. I was told that last Lord's Day, Bob Hemphill preached from this pulpit, and he spoke of me as your servant. And I'd like to think of that. I'm here to serve you. And we read, our eyes gaze over these three verses at the beginning of chapter 6. Did you notice all of what Paul and the apostles endured for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ's church? Beloved, I am your servant, Paul is saying. I am to give to you sacrificially. And those who serve you, those who labor in word and doctrine, should be highly esteemed. Receive us. Make room in your hearts for us. We are ministers. We're messengers. We're servants of the gospel. Question we have to ask ourselves is, do we value the offices of the church? I'll just go ahead and say it. We're kind of on our honeymoon period right now. But I will offend you I will sin against you. Oh, Kevin, no. I'm a sinner. I'm going to let you down. But I want you to look past my sin. I want you to look to Christ, and I want you to respect my office. It may take me a day. It may take me a week. If I find out that I've offended you, for me to come to you and acknowledge that, and to confess and to repent. But it will happen. But I want to serve you. And the question is, do you have respect for the offices of the church, for those positions of authority that Christ has placed over his church? You know, if we don't have esteem for the office, it's unlikely we will have esteem for the minister. I think we need to be careful. I'm kind of getting off topic a little bit, but with our president, he is God's minister. He is God's anointed. But how often are we besmirching him because we have no value? We do not respect the office of president any longer. It's a warning for us. I want you to listen to the larger catechism, question 127. And I'm paraphrasing here. How do you honor those who have responsibility for your souls? And the answer, all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Please pray for us and your elders. Imitation of their virtues and graces. That's humbling. Imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love. Pray for us as we seek to serve you as ministers of the gospel. We love you. Our hearts are open to you. Well, what reason does Paul give for his command? Notice he doesn't quote the fifth commandment, right? He doesn't pull out his apostle card. What reasons is he giving for us to open our hearts to him? Well, he makes a comparison with the false teachers. And by way of contrast, he's contrasting godly behavior with ungodly behavior. Verse 2, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. He's pulling from his knowledge of what's been going on, what's been transpiring in this church in the first century. There were false teachers that had arisen, and they were casting aspersion at the apostles. You need to follow us. And Paul's saying, no, we have not abused you. We have not abused our office. And he lists three particular offenses in verse 2. These characteristics of an abusive leader. The first is wronged. To hurt or do wrong or to act unjustly or wickedly. This is abuse of power. This is spiritual abuse. And Paul says, I've done you no wrong. I've not abused my position. The second characteristic is corrupted, which literally means to defile or to spoil. And here he's talking about false doctrine. Paul has not poisoned the well. You can put a little arsenic in this glass of water, and the entire glass is tainted. Doesn't take much. And Satan is really clever. He's not going to come at you with a wholesale lie. Oh no, he'll just twist the truth just a little bit. And Paul is saying here, I've not corrupted you. Number 3, take it advantage. In the King James, this is defrauded. This has the connotation of someone who is greedy for gain. Someone who is seeking ministry to line their own pockets. Paul writes to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold. or apparel. That accusation doesn't stick. I've corrupted no one. I've not taken advantage of anyone. Paul is writing, open your hearts to us. We have not abused our authority. We have not led you astray. We have not taken advantage of you financially. Look at verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul is making an appeal. There are many in Corinth that don't like Paul. They are making accusations against him. And what does he do? You are in our hearts. In spite of these false accusations, in spite of their opposition, he reveals his love to them. There were some in the church that were going astray. They were following after these false teachers. Their hearts had been turned against the Apostle Paul. But Paul doesn't get vindictive. He basically says, I love you. Anyway, and notice what he says. This is remarkable. He is willing to die. That's how much he loves the Corinthian church. Paul here in our text is a living example of the gospel, which leads us now to the second perspective. Make room in your heart and receive God's message. What does Paul want the Corinthians to know? Well, he wants them to know of his great love for the church. And he does that. He expresses this in four ways. The first is boldness. Verse 4, I am acting with great boldness towards you. Literally in the Greek, great is my boldness of speech towards you. This qualifier, this adjective is an intense boldness. What is Paul meaning by this? Well, it's freedom of speech. What he's saying is, I love you so much that I'm willing to say hard things to you. I may hurt your feelings, but I love you enough. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And every son, he takes them to task. So he's spoken harshly. He's spoken boldly. If you think about 1 Corinthians 5, a man had taken his mother-in-law to be his wife. He condemns lawsuits against believers. What are we doing? Why are you taking each other to court? Don't you know that you will judge angels? No, brothers. He speaks to them very clearly, very directly, and then he warns them against idolatry in chapter 10. This gospel boldness that Paul has, it's not about him. It's about Christ. And I think of the verse that I often quote to myself, perfect love cast out fear. Why is it that we don't go to one another? When we see someone faltering, when we see someone in sin, I don't think I could talk to them. Why? It's because we don't love them properly. Parents, you understand this. Discipline is no fun. It's hard. It'd be easier for me just to let my kids do what they want to do. And my kids can raise their hand and they'll tell you, this is a little speech, right? No, I love you enough to discipline you. And that's the boldness that Paul has for the church at Corinth. Number 2, pride. This is an interesting one. I have great pride in you. Literally, great is my glorying of you. He's boasting in the Corinthians. He can't speak highly enough. Not just pride, but great pride. In spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their opposition. He is like a spiritual father. He's proud of his children. And you know, this goes to the sympathy that he has. He truly understands grace. So often, I am judgmental. I look at someone, I'm like, what's their problem? Maybe I do that with my children at times. And you know, the Lord convicts me. And he reminds me, do you know where you came from? How quickly are we judging one another? How quickly we forget. It's that ungrateful servant in Matthew 18. God has forgiven us such a tremendous debt, trillions and trillions of dollars. And I get upset over $50. Paul is encouraging them. This is gospel pride. He's boasting in God for these dearly beloved saints. Number three, comfort. I am filled with comfort. This word in the original is a calling near. It's a summons, especially for help. And the idea, the picture is of a full embrace, that of being protected. And this is the comfort in which he speaks. The comfort that only Christ can bring. We're struggling day to day, and I wonder, am I going to make it? And then I remember God's word, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. This is part of us speaking the gospel to ourselves. And this is what Paul is doing. He's giving them comfort. And then finally, joy. He says, I am overflowing with joy. This means this word in the original is to superabound. It's his cup that's overflowing. You bump Paul and you're going to get wet with joy. This is that gospel joy that's always rejoicing because of Christ and his goodness toward us. Make room in your heart and receive the messengers of God. Make room in your heart and receive him, the message. Maybe tonight you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a call to you to hear the gospel, to hear of your great need. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We cannot earn our salvation. In fact, Paul tells us we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Confess tonight, repent of your sins tonight. Turn to Christ alone for your salvation. Make room in your heart for Christ's message. And in closing, I want to encourage you Christians to receive the message and to be speaking truth in your hearts daily. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? A righteous man, a righteous woman falls 7 times, but they keep getting back up. They remind themselves of the glorious truths of the gospel. Let's pray.